Do you know what today is? Today is the 20th day from the day of the wave sheaf offering. And in less than a month, or just about a month, will be Pentecost. Pentecost symbolized the giving of the Ten Commandments and the giving of God's Holy Spirit. Each one of us has a special calling from God, and we are sanctified or set aside with a special calling. We are to walk in the ways of Christ, not our own ways. How many of you have heard the expression, or these expressions, all you need to know is about freedom in Christ? Our salvation has to do with our relation to Christ. No rules or laws are needed. Just say, I love Jesus, or accept Jesus in your heart. Recently, I heard a radio preacher say this, that Christ was obedient, that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Ironically, that same minister said, there's nothing you can do, nothing you should do, not even repent and be baptized. Essentially, you are saved by grace alone. A friend in another country recently wrote to me and said, he said this, I read the letter written to Galatians. I am reading it for the second time, and the only message I can get from it is that Paul was against observance of the law. That's his quote. A response went to him that we need to read the other epistles written by Paul, and you realize he never opposed God's law. Imagine what this world would be. What would it be if people didn't disobey God or did disobey God? Well, we don't need to imagine too much. We know that the world is in great turmoil, and it's not a pretty picture. Some of the same people, and I've talked to many through my many years, that say this, that there is no law, that it's all done away, they're also ones that complain about the rise in divorces, the cohabiting of couples, knowing the knowledge that perhaps more than 50% of all the people that are partnering together, that they're not doing so by virtue of marriage. They're just living with one another in a trial basis. People also complain about lying, cheating, stealing, child abuse. And yet, they'll turn a blind eye if it comes from their families, their political party, or their group of friends. They don't hold high standards when it comes to keeping the Ten Commandments. We as a nation justify evil. Recently at the fitness center, I went for about a week. Where in the world did I put my wristwatch? And then it dawned on me, could I have lost it at the fitness center? I went back and I asked them, do you have a Timex Ironman? Sure enough, the guy opened up the drawer, and there it was. Somebody was good enough to turn it back in. I said, wow, this place is great. The people here have integrity. He says, well, he wasn't too sure about that because he left his cell phone on his desk, and it disappeared. And if you don't know it, cell phones are a new market for theft. There's an underground where they want your cell phone. The world is in crisis, not because of the Ten Commandments, but because it habitually ignores or refuses to obey God. A time is coming when the nations will be brought low. we might ask ourselves, will we be accounted worthy of escape? The title of my message today is, Are You Saved by Grace Alone? First, consider this. During the time of the New Testament writers like Paul and the other apostles, there was no New Testament. The only scriptures available was the Old Testament. The New Testament, according to at least one source, said that it was written somewhere between 35 to 95 AD, and that events of the New Testament took place between 26 to 27 AD till about 90 to 95 AD. And therefore, codification or the gathering of the information could not have been earlier than about 95 AD, and probably not until later. More than 15 years ago, I was in a Bible bookstore, and I was studying this subject, and I came across an article, or the appendix to a book, and it said this. It said that the writings of Paul take precedence over what Christ had to say. The reason for it? Because Paul had the last word. Now, Paul would have had absolute disdain for such a comment as that, so uninformed. We might remember that there were other books written after Paul died, perhaps 20 to 30 years afterward, depending on when he possibly died. Another apostle, Peter, had this to say. He was a contemporary of Paul, and he had this to say in 2 Peter. Let's turn to 2 Peter. This is very important. It helps put things in perspective. 2 Peter 3, 14 to 16. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And the account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are things hard to understand, which those that are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. Interesting commentary. Paul would not have agreed with them if he was around today. But it says other Scripture. What Scripture was that? What Scripture was available in the first century? We've already mentioned it. It was the Old Testament. The early Christians had no other books. They may have had a few scattered letters, but all they had basically was the Old Testament. And another point to remember, and you could search this on your own, the words grace alone never appear together in the New Testament or the Old Testament. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Actually, you don't need to turn there. You could write this in your notes. Deuteronomy 5:29. This is one of the texts that was available. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Was that just in Deuteronomy? No. The book of Isaiah has this to say. I'll read this out of my notes also. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is a poor and contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Trembles at my word, afraid to do wrong, afraid to be on the wrong side of God. Recently, a friend at Boswell Hospital asked me a question. He said, "Do you know what is the Eve syndrome?" It means take someone with you. "What is the Adam syndrome?" "She did it." Thus, from the beginning of time, we as a people have always been blaming somebody else for our problems and never taking note of what we do. What are people learning in this day and age? Recently, in fact, it was Friday, yesterday, I heard on a radio program, and the preacher was talking about how students at a theological seminary lacked integrity. How? By stealing new Bibles out of their cases and taking their old Bible and putting the old Bible in the new cases. What are they learning? Can you imagine that? Obviously, there's no discernment there. And speaking of a lack of discernment, when you think about the time of the apostles, the time of the patriarchs, people have been careless. They've been careless with their physical and spiritual discernments. And there has always been a blend of good and evil. That basically is what snares a lot of people. The blending of good and evil. Sometimes you could see something that is so outright evil that you just turn in repulsiveness towards it. But sometimes we turn a blind eye to that evil within our own families. I've seen it and I've heard it. Not necessarily among us, but I've seen it in other people. And people will tell you, "He's done this to me for 20 years, but I still support him because I love him." Let's turn to Luke 21. Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 34. Christ has this to say, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy." Not because you just said, "I love Jesus," but because you're doing something about it. You're living up to a higher standard. "And pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." It amazes me, maybe it doesn't really amaze me anymore, the incessant drive to obtain material things. Bigger this, better that, acquire all these good things in the world, and not willing to sacrifice time and effort to grow in grace and knowledge. The singer Nat King Cole, in one of his songs, he used the term, "forever seeking what is not." We look for self-satisfaction in that which we acquire. I look at many people that have so much talent, people in the theater, people in politics, people of wealth, and they spin their wheels and they don't contemplate the richness and spiritual value of drawing close to God. The Apostle Paul had this to say in Romans 12:3. I'll just read this out of my notes. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one according to a measure of faith. Thus, surely, the Apostle Paul would not think that his writings were more important than what Jesus Christ had to say. The Apostle James in 1:25 had this to say, James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Our lives will be blessed in so many ways that we don't comprehend because we desire to please and obey God, not self, not the other folks, but God. A fellow volunteer at the hospital also told me this, and I, in a nutshell, this almost tells it all. She referred to her nephew Zachary, and Zachary said this, I wanted to be good. I try to be good, but I just couldn't do it. People are that way. They want to, and they try, but they just don't do it. So what is this fight that we have in us? This fight and this struggle in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, our human nature. Romans 8:7. Let's turn to Romans 8:7. Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity, or hostile, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Mankind wants to obey his whims, his opinions, the opinions of others, and not what God has to say. The Apostle James had this to say in James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. There's that word again. Doer. Something is done. We're not innocent bystanders just looking at the world go by. We're doing something positive. But a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We will be blessed in our lives as we are obedient to God. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have trials and tribulation and difficulties. Long term, there are blessings. And you could read those examples in the Old Testament. You could read those examples of the martyrs in the New Testament. This is important. God takes no pleasure in people losing out. God is not just up there looking down from his throne at you and saying, I'm just waiting for that one to slip up. He's not. He wants you to make it. Ezekiel 33:11 has this to say. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Let's turn to Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2. Paul says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Christ died for each one of us. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Christ allowed himself to be brought very, very low. The purpose was to give us the opportunity for salvation. What can each one of us do? I found this in Ecclesiastes 3:3-4. Ecclesiastes 3:3-4. I'm not going to turn there. Ecclesiastes of and by itself has a lot of depth and meaning, but you need to read it carefully. There are seasons of weeping and seasons of laughter, times of building and tearing down. Many recently have suffered various difficulties with health, job situations, family problems, and they struggle on a daily basis. But they don't give up. The patriarchs did not give up. The apostles did not give up. We cannot give up. Considering all of this, what does it mean? What is the curse of the law? That has been so misused, the whole concept of the curse of the law. We first saw the absolute misuse of it in 95. Galatians 3. Here's those Book of Galatians, that some people stumble on. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Actually, let me start from verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. What is that curse of the law? It's the death penalty. We are not sentenced to death for violating the law, no matter how bad that sin was, as long as we repent and accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives. I'm going to read this from Romans 2:6-7. again we will see that there's a doing in our lives. Paul says this in verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. It's not just saying, I love Jesus, and then go about our merry way and do anything we want. Paul, as we know, all of us here know this, maybe some few don't fully grasp it. Paul said this in Romans 7, I'm going to turn to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. In verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might be exceedingly sinful. For we know, and this is verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Doing what God says to do is not wrong. Obedience to God is not wrong. Disobedience is wrong. The Apostle Jude had this to say in Jude 4. This comes from the King James versions, so it might read a little bit differently than what many of you have. Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or license, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV puts it this way. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into license for immorality. Every age since the creation has had its own fair share of spiritual charlatans. And we today are warned things will get worse. Let's look what Christ had to say in Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46. A lot of people like to say, I love Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He does everything for me. I don't have to do anything. But Christ has something else to say about that. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? There's something that needs to be done. It's not a free pass. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the patriarchs. It talks about Abraham and Moses and so many more. And it has this to say. Let me turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed And when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. When we're first converted, most of us don't have a clue what's going to take place in the future. There will be struggles, there will be trials, but tests prove where you will stand. Time will tell where you stand. Continuing in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Let's skip over to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses had more than just a silver spoon available. He had the gold of Egypt and all the fruits of that nation that was wealthy at that time. And he did not choose to be a part of it. We must have faith, as did the patriarchs. In Ephesians 2:8, I'll read this out of my notes. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God will not give his Holy Spirit to those who turn away from obeying him. Back in 1968, I was in a Bible study for one of the biggest churches in all of Phoenix. They must have had 15,000 members. I went to one of their little Bible studies, and they were so adamant that there was no way you could ever lose salvation. This is not saying that. You can lose it if you refuse to obey God. God will not give you a free pass if you want to disobey, if you want to cause strife, if I want to lie, if I do this wrong or that wrong and do not repent of it. There's no free pass. Romans 6:23 has this to say, for the wages, payment for a job, for work that you do. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. To emphasize the point again, where did that come from? Where did that scripture come from? Did it just pop out of nowhere? No. Ezekiel 18:4. There was the Old Testament. Ezekiel 18:4. The soul who sins shall die. Not that it's going to waft off into some eternal hellfire and go on for all of eternity. The soul who sins shall die. What kind of sins do we have? Sometimes we do little things. Sometimes we do big things. But there are little things that really, when it's a habit, they're bad. Revelation 21:7-8 has this to say, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a time of judgment coming. In 1 Peter, it says in 4:17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" We know that Christ died for us. We know that we need to be in continual mode of repentance. The times ahead are dangerous. 2 Timothy 4:3 has this to say, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." How tragic. And you could see it among your friends. You could see it among family people. "Well, I'm of this or I'm of that. Oh, I don't have to do it that way, the way you do it." No, they don't. But we are not once saved, always saved. Hebrews 6:4-6 has this to say. Hebrews 6:4-6. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and having tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if," in verse 6 it says, "if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." There can be an unpardonable sin. People can lose out. "Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." I'm going to close soon. Those under grace are found to be obediently doing the works of God. Titus 3. Let's turn to Titus 3. Titus 3, verse 7. I'll start in verse 6. "Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men." As a nation, it certainly appears we are more and more bankrupt, not because of the Ten Commandments, but because America is diverting itself from God's commandments. Are we in the last days of America? We can put our hopes in new elections and look for a better life, which sometimes comes. But all too often, most people of the world continue in strife, and strife intensifies. I'm sometimes so discouraged and dismayed at what people say, whether they are of ministers or politicians. They lay aside moral foundations for expedience, and they blend good with evil. Millions believe all you have to do is say, "I love Jesus," and they are saved. That's not true. Revelation 3:20 has this to say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me." Before closing, I was reading in the Bible reading program just recently And I think this is very important to ponder. And here's lessons that we could grasp from the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 13:12-14. Then I said to the Philistines, will I now, this is Saul speaking, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal. He was terrified. And I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. But he wasn't supposed to do that. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, David. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. That's a strong lesson for us today. And a final scripture to reemphasize all that I've said. Psalm 119:172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness.